Hear the word of God, as is written in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. This is the word of God.
Right, friends, let's open our Bibles together, which is what we love to do on Sunday mornings, and we're busy with Colossians, which I will take you through now till the end of the year. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful letter. And just for a minute, if you will allow me to refresh your memories of what we saw last time we were together. The church at Colossae was facing a tremendous attack. And it was coming from false teachers who were saying to the young Christians at Colossae, Jesus is not enough. We've got something extra. We've got something more. We've got some more revelation. We've got some more that will help you closer to God. And that is a serious, serious error. So what Paul did was he gave to us in chapter 1 and from verse 15 one of the most magnificent descriptions of Jesus anywhere in the Bible. And you and I were privileged to go word by word and to see Christ in his glory. He described for us the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus is supreme in redemption. You may remember that. That we are able to come to God in no other way. Jesus is supreme in revelation. There's nothing more. There's no new word from God. We don't need to ask God for anything else. Everything that God wants to say, he has said. No longer can people come to me and say, worry, God said this to me. It doesn't happen anymore. God has spoken in Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of God. He's supreme in revelation, in redemption, in creation. By him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. Everything comes back to our great King. Jesus made our world in 6 days. And then Jesus is supreme in the church. Now, my brothers and sisters, that is amazing. That's the doctrine. What I'm going to show you this morning is, how do you respond to that? What did it do to Paul? And I hope in some small way to me and maybe to you this morning. How do you respond when you hear a passage like this as to who Jesus really is, supreme and preeminent? From verse 24 to 29, Paul now responds. And he tells us four things that I want to leave with you this morning. Four phenomenal things that stirred my own heart yet again as I tried to prepare this for you. So he's going to move now from the glorious work of God. He now moves to the work that you and I do. He moves from God's sovereignty to our responsibility. The Lord Jesus is still the prevailing theme of our passage. But the difference now is this morning is that Paul will unfold for us the duty and the sheer delight of serving him. So Paul responds in this way. Number one, he says, I am willing to suffer. See that? See verse 24 with me? Now, he says. See, that's a great little word, isn't it? It's an important little word that you mustn't glance over too quickly. Because of all that he has shown you and me, now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Paul says, because of all that Jesus has done for me on the cross and because of all that he is, number one, I rejoice in what I suffered. Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago when we started that the apostle at this point in time is sitting in a prison. He's in a dungeon. He's chained for his faith. And he writes these letters of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. But there's no bitterness. There's no anger. There's no sense of Paul saying, but why God? No, he says, I rejoice in what was suffered. One of the loveliest times that I had on this last trip to our family was to go with John and Murray to the John Bunyan Museum in Bedford. It was a lovely, precious time that the three of us had. And you go to this museum in Bedford where they have put the most amazing museum together in honor of John Bunyan. John Bunyan, as you all know, wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he was imprisoned in Bedford. And they have put together a cell to remind us of what it was like. I think our boys were quite stirred because they were brought up on Post-Tosti's Pilgrim's Progress in the Bible. And I had a little chuckle at the end. So I said to them, now I'm going to buy two Pilgrim's Progresses here. But if you ever don't read them to your children, you must give them back. So we hope that'll happen. It's an amazing story of John Bunyan sitting in that prison. And every day for 12 years, every day he would get a visit from his daughter Mary, who was blind. His blind little daughter would come and visit him. And no bitterness. Lots and lots of tears. But he wrote the most wonderful book outside of the Bible. I rejoice in what was suffered for you. John and I went to Olney, just down the road, and went to see the tomb of John Newton, and explained to John there of a man who wrote Amazing Grace. And all that he had been through, these guys went through lots. You see, no bitterness, no doubt. And so my brothers and sisters, never forget that the Christian goes beyond endurance. We don't just endure trials. We go beyond that and we rejoice. Because we see in our sufferings, the hand of God. That God has a plan and God has a purpose. And we gladly accept that. And we gladly submit to it. And we thank our precious Father. So he says, I rejoice. It was for you. It wasn't for him, it was for you, he says. He helped them to realize that the legalism of the Jewish faith was wrong. That the worldly philosophies that were being propounded in Colossae were wrong. And Paul was willing to say, don't listen to them. Don't listen. Don't listen to these legalistic principles. Don't listen to worldly philosophy. Only stay focused on Christ. And because of that, see, I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Now, for those of you who read that verse, that's not an easy verse, is it? Not so easy. Was there something missing in the afflictions of Jesus? Well, the answer, of course, is no. So what does it mean? It means this, that we may take these sufferings as being those which Jesus himself suffers in Paul and any other Christian because of the mystical union that there is between the child of God and Jesus. When the Christian suffers, so does Jesus. So close is the bond. So Paul says, that's who Jesus is. He's absolutely supreme. And in my life, I say now, I'm willing. I am willing to do anything for this precious Jesus. I'm willing to suffer. Fantastic, isn't it? Number two. He says in verse 25, I am ready to serve. He says, I have become its servant for the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. So here's the second thing, friends. I'm willing to serve all my life. And so he tells him, first of all, I have become a servant. I've become a servant. The Lord Jesus has bought me. The Lord Jesus has shed his blood for me. The Lord Jesus has done everything, and I respond by becoming its servant. A servant to the gospel. Not a boss. Not an arrogant dictator. Not a dictatorial lord. No, says Paul, I'm here as you serve. I'm here as a slave. And that's how we want to live our lives. With no sense at all that we are our own. We are not our own anymore. We belong to someone who bought us with his blood. And we are here to serve in whatever way the Lord Jesus opens up for us. So he says, I'm willing to serve you by becoming a servant. And secondly, he says, this was by the commission that God gave me. It was God who saved him. It was God who called him. It was God who equipped him. It was God who sent him. And consequently, everything goes back to this great commission that God gave. And what was it, thirdly? To present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now just stop there a minute, friends. Because that is critical. That is an important phrase that you need to hold on to. Paul sees his main task as a servant is to present the Word of God in its fullness. That's the key. That's the heart. That's everything. That's his passion. To bring you the Word of God in its fullness. Now, you take that in a geographical sense. That is what drove Paul. So he leaves Antioch and he goes up to Cappadocia and he goes to Galatia and he goes to Asia and he goes across to Achaia and he goes down to... all over. Why? Why? Covering thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of kilometers walking on ships. Why? He says, because I'm a servant and I want to bring you the Word of God in its fullness. So you see it in a geographical sense, or you see it in the sense of bringing the Bible in all its fullness. And for the few months that remain here with me, that's what I want to do with you. That's all I want to do. Nothing more and nothing less. I want to give you the Word of God in its fullness. So when you walk out of church or you walk out of the Bible studies, you've heard the Word of God in its fullness. And that's the passion that drove this amazing man. I'm a servant to take the Word in its fullness and to bring it to people. But there was a third thing that he touches on in verse 26 and 27. He was not only ready to suffer and he's not only ready to serve, but he says, I'm ready to reveal. Listen, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, here it is, what's the great mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, brothers and sisters, it was, first of all, a mystery. It is a mystery. It wasn't clear as you work through the Bible from Genesis right through to the New Testament. And so many people felt that all the blessing of God was for the Jewish people. They are the chosen people. That was what was thought. But the mystery wasn't that. The mystery was far bigger than that. The mystery was that one day God was going to send his son who would die on a cross for all people. Whether you are a Jew or whether you are a Gentile. Whether you are rich or whether you are poor. Whether you are black or whether you are white. Whether you, whatever. It's for all people. And that was the incredible thing, where suddenly people realized that the kingdom of God is not just one nation, it's for all people. And so he says, secondly, this was hidden for ages and generations. But now, it's disclosed to the saints. That's you and me. You see, some churches have got it all wrong. That you go through a whole lot of process to make a man a saint. That's not taught in the Bible, is it? What is taught in the Bible is that everyone who has turned to Christ and had the forgiveness of their sin and have been adopted into the family of God is a saint. So you're a saint if you've come to Jesus and you've understood this wonderful, wonderful, tremendous thought. That in Jesus Christ people are one. That we can be forgiven. And The amazing thing is that through the cross, that Christ wants to live his life in you. So he says in verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that a phenomenal thought for you? That Jesus in all his riches is actually dwelling through his Spirit in the hearts and the lives of his people. Christ, not with you, not over you, not alongside you, friend, but Christ in you. And that's the very hope of glory. One man put it like this. He says, Christ did not die just to get you out of hell into heaven, but he died to get God out of heaven into you, to get you on your way to heaven. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a great teaching that is. And so Paul says, oh, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to suffer for this. I'm ready to serve. I'm ready to reveal. And then he wraps it up with this magnificent conclusion. Number four, the last one. Then you can go and have some roast. I'm ready to preach. And friends, I wish I could explain this adequately to you. It's absolutely magnificent. Listen. We proclaim, admonishing, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Wow. I don't know how long I'll live. I hope for a couple of more years. This is what I want to live for. This is what it is. People say, what do you wake up for in the morning? Say, here it is. Number one, we proclaim him. Mary and I enjoyed such a precious time with Ian and Anne Curley. Remember the Curleys? They always sit over there. They have 6 months there, and when it gets a bit chilly, they come here, and they have our 6 months here, and when we get a bit chilly, they go back. They've got the most amazing home. There is not one thing out of place. I did see a speck of dust on our blow. It's the most beautiful English home. You know those English homes and the English gardens? And they put us up for 3 lovely days and spoilt us. He's got a bowl for bird seed for the doves, and then you go to another bowl and you can't put it in the wrong place in the garden, eh? But it's the most wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. They were so kind to Mary and I. And when they went to Rhos-on-Wye, beautiful part of the world just on the border of Wales, they didn't know which church to go to. So Bishop Joe very wisely said to them, I tell you which church, go to all of them. And then hear the church that speaks most about Jesus and stay there. Those were very wise words, weren't they? We proclaim Christ. That's what we love to do, isn't it, friends? Because it's through Christ that we are born again. And it's through Christ that we grow. The second thing he says is, in order to do this, we admonish and teach everyone. So I'm afraid to say to you that the preaching in this way is neither easy in its demands nor shallow in its content. So all preaching ought to be never easy in its demands, and that is why sometimes you and I may come to church on Sunday and feel dreadful. And you want to join another church. Well, that's wonderful. You may be admonished. There may be an attitude or a habit or something in your life that's not as it should be, and you'll listen to the word and it'll prick you. Maybe that's happened. That's what admonishing is. Paul says, I'm going to admonish, and sometimes he says, teach. We had a lovely evening with Mary's cousins. She hadn't seen him for 40 years. Can you believe that? Things have changed over 40 years. They already recognized each other. But they came from all over. And they were such lovely, kind folks to us. It was a lovely, lovely evening. And we started talking about the twins that John and Sarah are going to have in October. And they said to me, what name would you like? So I said, well, my favorite name is Jonathan, which it means the gift of God. And the man said to me, but who's Jonathan? I've never heard of Jonathan. The Bible content is no. You see, the world needs good teaching. Paul says, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to admonish you sometimes. Why? My dear brothers and sisters, here's the purpose. So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. You see? That's the dream. It's not numbers. It's maturity. I want to present my people mature, perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul lived for. He was ready to suffer, ready to serve, ready to reveal, and ready to preach. Now, is this easy, friends? Is this an easy way to live? No, it's not at all. Listen to how he closes. To this end, he says, I labor. Now, I don't know too much about it, but I do know a little bit. So I looked up my Greek New Testament for a moment, and I said, what word does he use for to this end I labor? And the word that he uses is kopio. Let me teach you a Greek word this morning. Kopio. K-O-P-I-O. That word stresses physical and mental exhaustion. In other words, he says, I'm willing to work myself to the point of physical weariness and total exhaustion in order to present you mature in Christ. He says, and I struggle. Folks, it's a struggle. It's not easy. Struggle. There were the false teachers. There's the worldliness, secularism, all these things try and hinder this great process of people maturing in Christ. Struggling, he says. But energized by his energy, which he so powerfully works within me. The energia is the word there. The energy that God supplies to you and to me to keep going with this great dream of presenting people mature in Christ. How does Paul respond? He says, Lord, I'm ready. My precious mother, in her wisdom, sent me to Boy Scouts. I had to do Sea Scouts in Boksburg. Oh dear. But she, I'd not say, boy, no, you're going to Scouts. And there I learned. Be prepared. Isn't that right? Be prepared. Paul says, I'm prepared. I'm prepared for Jesus Christ to suffer, to serve, to reveal, and to preach, and to live my life for Jesus Christ. And I want to close with a little poem. It goes like this. How can you take it easy when his fire burns within you? How can you take it easy in a world crushed by sin? How can you take it easy with 1,000 tribes still to reach? How can you take it easy in a world that is speeding to hell? How can you take it easy while the church sleeps in its lees? How can you take it easy? Will someone please tell me? Father, thank you for your word this morning, and just so pray in our own lives that it may stir us to come out of so often our complacency, our comfort zones, and to give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve our precious Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.